Let your love remain awake, alert, vigilant, eager, even more than usual. Breathe with full lungs, love with a whole heart. The soul needs to remake itself, to be renewed, for it is loving which recreates the soul. And the vacation is precisely a time when it is easier to love God and to love others. Easier to love God because the sea, the hills, the woods relate His glory. Easier to love others because, leaving the rat race behind, one is finally able at leisure to discover, marvel, read, and talk at length. Then your vacation fulfills its purpose. It is a recreation, recreation of the bonds between the soul and God, between husband and wife, between parents and children, between brothers and sisters and all the family. You return home refreshed for your routine duties, vitality is increased, the soul is stronger. Your vacation will be a source of strength because you make it a time of love. Not by bread alone. What would you think of a soldier overseas who buried his wife's letters in his pockets or his footlocker without reading them? That he does not love her any more. If he would say, "It is in my heart that I am united to her," and not by some news and declaration of love, you would not be too much reassured. Words of love do not make a union between beings, but words are still the best means incarnated spirits have of entering into communication and communion. To pretend that one is united to another and to neglect the means of expression and exchange is always a disquieting symptom. Doesn't this disquieting symptom exist in your Christian life, which is supposed to be union with Christ? Christ speaks to you. Do you hear Him? Do you ever reread the gospel message in order to enter into closer communication with Him? The essential point of a message is to open up a way to the sentiments and intimate thoughts of the author. Is it thus that you read the gospels? Beyond the words, the facts. Are you joined again to the living thought of the Son of God? Do you perceive the beating of His heart? Have you established a personal relation with Jesus Christ? He who frequently reads the gospel, not merely mechanically but with attention of mind and heart, will not be long in entering into communication with Christ. A personal love, man to God, surges between him and Christ, and a union which is the Christian life is established. But it is never made once and for all. It must be remade each day. Each day we must listen to Christ speaking to His Father and to men, to watch Him walk, pray, grieve, cry, suffer. We must be attentive to everything by which He expresses Himself, by which He communicates Himself to me. Because we must not forget the gospel is a personal message, it is addressed to me. How I wish that each of you could suffer from hunger the day when you have not read the Gospels. I have just had a conversation which well illustrates all that I write to you. In this home the father, mother, and two oldest children read every day during the week the same page of the Gospel. On Sunday, they devote some time to an exchange of their ideas. Each has his turn, without interruption or question by the others, to say what the passage suggested to him, what he understood by it, what in his life has been enlightened by it. This common experience is rich and rewarding. They have done this for a year and a half, and they speak of it with enthusiasm. Note well what is characteristic in the experience. Together they choose the text, they search for the authentic meaning in a commentary, and then each rereads it anew, each day. And for 10 minutes he contemplates it and listens to it. I intentionally employ the word listen because it is not a question of a reasoned meditation. Sometimes the text is silent, but sometimes it resounds in the soul, finding there a prolonged echo. It throws light on behavior, it answers a question. After 10 minutes of attention to the Word of God, a note is made on what has been learned. For the next 6 days the same text is reused patiently, with confidence and perseverance. Sundays, all meet together. In a climate of prayer, they reread the text. After each paragraph each one reads his notes on what the text suggested to him. At the end the father of the family tries, modestly, to summarize the essential points of what has been put forward in common. Thus the gospel becomes precisely the nourishment of which Christ spoke: man does not live by bread alone, but by every word which comes from the mouth of God. The Great Story. Do you know the admirable page where Saint John of the Cross shows us his complete, ultimate confidence in Christ, the Word of God? I invite you to meditate on it. He who in our days wishes to question God and obtain a vision or a revelation of him not only would commit folly but would do God a grave injury, because in doing it he would turn away his eyes from Christ to look for something new. God could reply to him, "I have said all these things to you by my word, who is my Son, and I have nothing more to say nor to reveal to you. Fix your eyes on him alone, because in him I have enclosed everything, said everything, revealed everything. You will find in him more than you would know to desire or ask. You ask for a word, a revelation, a partial vision. If you focus your eyes on Ephim, you will find all in Ephim. I have said everything to you, answered everything, manifested everything, revealed everything in giving Ephim to you as brother, teacher, companion, for ransom and reward. Since the day I descended upon him with my spirit on Mount Tabor, saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, listen to him,' I have put an end to all other teaching, to all other response. I have confided them to him. Listen to him, for I have no more to reveal, no more to manifest." I would not think of commenting on such a text. All the same, let me make the remark to you that in the life of Christ there is a privileged period, where his message to the world is expressed with an intensity and exceptional magnificence, from Holy Thursday to the night of Easter. The gospel story of these days possesses an extraordinary virtue that I have often experienced, as much with children learning the catechism as with adults. A faith which does not have its source in these pages will always have a bloodless life. A religious formation of children which does not put them in contact with the great mystery of the death and resurrection of the Lord will always be partly besides the point. Why is it that Christian families of the 20th century no longer read this story of the passion and resurrection of Christ, at least during Holy Week? In past centuries, if we believe the old ledgers, this reading was frequently made on the night before Palm Sunday by the father to all the assembled family. How I wish that all the homes would re-establish this old tradition and do so often in the course of the year, proportionately more in Lent, father, mother, children united in the same love of Christ, re-reading the greatest story, the 20 pages which carry more weight than all the libraries of the earth. The Yes of Love. The Feast of the Annunciation commemorates the humble and fervent response that Mary made to God, Fiat. Yes. It is the feast of the consent of the Virgin to an unimaginable divine proposal. It is the feast of love, of which the perfect expression is this yes. Brief, discreet, and powerful, by which the soul is given, by which the soul is taken. It is the yes of the bride to the spouse, the joyous and grave consent by which the heart surrenders itself, yielding all. Mary has said yes to God and the Word was made flesh in her womb. Before this day the world lived under the sign of refusal, the no by which Adam and Eve opposed the divine will. In the person of these distant ancestors humanity had, in effect, broken the primitive alliance in refusing to submit itself to the Lord. Humanity had answered no to God. In the Annunciation, it is humanity which is converted to God. A woman had set it in rebellion, another led it on the path of submission. The proud no had expelled God, the humble yes calls him and welcomes him. Henceforth the word of love will be understood on the earth. Mary gives the example and in so doing merits that the grace of her consent will be offered to all men. All those who have said yes to Christ, whether they are of the Old or the New Testament, will be children of God. But her yes was necessary for all the others to become possible. The whole life of the Virgin Mary, committed by the yes of the Annunciation, was a continual ascension of love. It is Mary, humble servant of ascent, who teaches Christian families how to reiterate and live each day the yes of the first day. In the silence of love, Mary kept all these things in her heart. The burning flame of the first yes stays very much alive. Love is only true if it perseveres. More important still, it is only true if it grows, if it becomes purer and more absolute. Its perfection is not in the joy of the youthful yes which the lips exchange a first time, it is in the rich harvest of its fruits, at the end of the season, after much work, pain, and weariness. This is the yes of old age, in the evening of a life of fidelity, which expresses the perfect consent of two beings one to another. This yes at the end of the days is no longer a shouted word, the vehement affirmation of young love. It is grave, it is a word of the heart which the noise of words frightens, a mysterious word that the greater reserve of a more saintly love only pronounces in a low voice. Happy to lovers who love each other enough, who desire to please enough, who understand one another enough, who are parents, who think and feel the same way, enough alike within, each separately, enough the same when side by side, who taste and know the pleasure of being quiet together, side by side, walking a long, long time. To walk silently along the silent paths. Happy to lovers who love each other enough to be quiet together in a land that knows quiet. Peggy. This land which knows quiet, doesn't it irresistibly evoke the home of the perfect yes, the house of Nazareth, that was and is always the heart of Mary? It is in inquiring about this mystery, this home of love, that earthly spouses learn the secret of the truly Christian yes, faithful and constant, without slowness nor reserve, the yes of hours of anxiety and of hours of joy, the yes which consents to the other, to all others, to the other just as he is, the yes answered to his often incomprehensible demands and to his needs, the yes which participates in his joys and assumes his pains, just as the example of the Virgin of Compassion, the yes of total abnegation, without any avarice or reticence. I wish to learn with God to be all good and all given, who reserves nothing and from whom everything is taken. Not only will the Virgin teach couples to live this mystery of assent, of a yes always more fruitful, but she will reveal to them also that no one can say yes truly to another if he has not first said yes to God. For he who consents to God receives in part the power of divine love, and he is able to say in all sincerity, "The strength with which I love you is no different than that by which you exist, Claude." It is the very love of God which passes through his heart to join another heart. As he gives a fuller consent, opening himself to the divine love, an inexhaustible source wells up in him. If it is true to say that we must first consent to God before saying yes to another, it is necessary to add that as soon as this yes is said to another, the assent to God is renewed. Thus the Christian partner in giving himself to God at the same time transmits to his spouse the graces that he has received from God for her. To open oneself to the presence of the other is to welcome in him the divine life of which he is the bearer. Love comes from God, goes to God, and cannot exist perfectly except in God. He who repudiates divine love will always ignore the plenitude of human love, no matter what he thinks. One does not truly love outside of God. It is impossible for the married couple to elude the divine presence. Lovers are never alone, writes G. Thibon. If God is not with them to unite them, he is between them to separate them. This presence gives joy to the Christian couple, because they know that he is not jealous and will not force them to moderate their love. Indeed, he makes it their duty to love each other always more, as long as it is he who fortifies them and aids them in this difficult and magnificent enterprise. And when, in the dark hours, they no longer see the way, and the divine presence intimidates them, they have recourse to the always close and tender presence of the Virgin Mary. The family, like each of the partners, must say yes to God. The heart of the home is a new, unique heart which issues from these two hearts who have given themselves one to another, and it must consent to God and give itself to him. The yes which love says to God and which is renewed many times invokes that assent of God, which is the source of family life.